This book, so practical for the church, and was then, still is today. And so we've been looking at, of course, looked at the delivery to the church in chapter number one, and then there were divisions in the church that we talked about in chapter one, I believe the chapter four, and then there was discipline in the church that he had to deal with there in chapters 5 and so. And then we got to some difficulties in the church, and we were talking about the gift of the Lord's Supper. We've talked about the gift of the Lord's servants and these different gifts that God gives us. In chapter number 12, there was confusion. Chapter number 13, he gives correction. And the correction is basically this, and we talked about it last time, that all the gifts in the world, you can have every gift out there, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's in vain. And it's important to always understand that every time we teach, every time we sing, every time we clean the auditorium, whatever we do, it better be from a heart of love. A love of people, a love of for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he talks about this thought of love, and he describes charity. We looked at the need for love, then the nature of love. And that brought us to verse number 8. Down to the end of the chapter, we'll look at tonight, the nobility of love. If you're able to, let's stand one more time as we read our scriptures, just in respect to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse number 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you again for this book that we've learned so much from. And Lord, I pray that you bless the reading and now the preaching of your word. I pray that, Lord, every word spoken would be directed by your spirit. God, I surrender myself to you, and I ask you humbly, Lord, that you would just do a mighty work. Lord, speak to us and encourage our hearts. Give us understanding. Lord, open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, now I love you. I do pray for the week ahead of us that, God, you bless in a mighty way. Speak to hearts as only you can. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The nobility of love. It says there at the beginning of verse number 8, charity never faileth, and that's where we left off last Sunday night. The fact is this, love outlasts everything. Love takes precedence over all. Why can I say that? Because love is of God. God is love. Love is greater than any gift that has been mentioned. Love is above all of those things. And he's going to focus here on the nobility of love by first of all looking in verses 8 through 12 of that which is passing. That which is passing. There are some gifts that are here at this time, at the writing of Corinthians, that were in passing. And you'll see first of all in verse number 8, Paul's definite expectation. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So you see here listed in this passage three gifts that will and did come to an end. The three gifts that came to an end was prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. He says, first of all, when it comes to prophecies, they shall fail. Now again, we've talked about this already, that gift of prophecy, how he's used it in context here in this passage, and the gift that he's referring to. Understand, let's go back and review a little bit. The church was birthed with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples in his time on this earth. Then when the Lord ascended, the church began to multiply. It began to grow there from Jerusalem and go to places like Antioch and other places. And as it began to spread, it also began to grow up. It was maturing. It was in its infant stages there, and it began to learn and to grow. And in the beginning stages, I say that because in the beginning, and that's the illustration that Paul gives in just a little bit, but in these beginning stages, there were certain gifts that God sent to the church church to help it along its way. It started with the Lord Jesus, and then he gave it, of course, the apostles. The apostolic gift died out when John died, the last of the apostles. He also gave to it, as we saw here, this gift of prophecy. Now, this gift of prophecy is that of preaching and prophesying what was to come. And that would be during this time. Paul was doing that in writing the book of Corinthians. He gets in just a few chapters, in chapter number 15, and talks about the what we know as being the rapture, and when all the dead in Christ shall rise, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And he talks about this event that is to come. That is prophecy. He's telling us what is coming. Now, that all ended in the book of Revelation. When John signed there in Revelation chapter number 22, and even said that no one was to add anything to the book from this point, all right, that prophecy and that gift was done. It failed then. But in this stage of the church, there were still those who were doing just what I'm talking about. There was the gift of tongues. It says there in verse number 8, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, I believe this is that what you saw there in Acts chapter number 2. I believe that this was the speaking and people hearing it in their own languages. I don't think it was gibber-jabberish of what you see a lot of today, but it was people understanding, and it was a miracle. People understood the Word of God in their own language. Now, when I'm getting ahead of myself, but when we got the Word of God, there was no more need for that gift. The Word of God is being translated, and I met with the men the other day to talk about what's going on in Mexico with Brother Harris, and the fact is, though, the Word of God is been passed along, it's been kept, and I don't have time to go through the history of the Word of God, but praise God how God used men to copy the Word of God, to translate the Word of God, and I have in front of me not a version, but the Word of God. I have it in front of me preserved for us as English speakers in this King James Bible, and you and I ought to rejoice in that. All right? But the gift of tongues, as described in Acts chapter number 2, was done. It would, as it says there in that verse, it would cease. No longer needed. It was gone. You have the gift of knowledge mentioned there. It says, whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, knowledge, again, that is, again, being when people would get up and they would be directed by the Spirit of God to give truth. When Peter would get up and preach, as you read about in the book of Acts, and Paul giving here, when he'd get up and travel around and he would preach, as we read this gift of knowledge. You say, what do all these things have to do, all right? They did not have what we have. We have the completed canon of scriptures. All right? They didn't have that at that time. So God had these three gifts, these gifts of communication, to be able to get across his word. It was the gift of prophecy, that of getting up saying what was to come from the Spirit of God. The gift of tongues, where the Spirit of God allowed people to hear the truth in their own language. And the gift of knowledge, that which people were able to get up and give truth. Maybe they didn't have the scripture, if you will. They were actually giving the scripture. But they were getting up there, directed by the Spirit of God, giving the truth and what was true and what we needed to know. But again, when we got the Word of God, that vanished away. It was no longer needed. So you see Paul's definite expectation that these things would cease, they would fail, and they would vanish away. Then you see Paul's definitive explanation in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. The first thing you see here is the problem of partial knowledge in verse number 9. The emphasis on these next few verses, all right, you'll see a couple times the word in part. Look there in verse number 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. You see this in part, the emphasis is on that. What's it talking about? Well, they only had parts. I mean, the Corinthian church no doubt had this epistle to them. They had that. But at the time of this reading, they didn't have Ephesians. They didn't have Colossians. They didn't have Revelation. They didn't have any of those things. But they were getting the word in part. You can kind of look at it in this way, bit by bit. The Lord was giving them, all the believers here, bit by bit, what they needed to know. I just said in our discipleship course that we had next door that in the Bible, God has given us everything that He wants us to know. He didn't give us everything there is to know. Matter of fact, John said it at the close of his book that all the books in the world couldn't contain everything that the Lord has done and said. But He's given us in the Word of God everything that we need to know. And at this stage for the church, the Lord was giving it to them in part or bit by bit. And then finally, turn over real quick and you'll see that verse I kept referencing in Revelation chapter 22. And I'll show you here when this was completed. In Revelation chapter number 22... and in verse number 18, Revelation chapter 22, and in verse number 18, it says this, Revelation 22, verse number 18. Now John writes these words, last of the apostles. It says in Revelation 22, 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, I'm not going to sit here and explain those verses completely to you tonight, but I think you can see the gravity of what we're talking about. When John finished this, there was nothing to be added and nothing was to be taken away. God's word was then completed. And the canon of scriptures would very soon begin to become put together. And so you see here, back in verse number 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." You see, Paul's definitive explanation, first of all, in verse number 9, you see this word of illumination, the problem of partial knowledge. They were dealing with part by part. But then you see in verse number 10, the promise of perfect knowledge. It says in verse number 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with." You see, it is prophesied two things. Number one, that there would be a total revelation of truth. It says in verse 8, and first part of verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come." You see, there's a promise there. Paul said, now we have everything, it's in part. It's bit by bit, it's coming together. But it will come. It will come. When that which is perfect, the word perfect means complete. When that which is perfect or complete is come, you see a revelation of truth, a total revelation of truth. And then you see at the end of verse number 10, you see a total replacement of the temporary. "Then that which is in part shall be done away with." Yeah. Now what was in part? That was the prophesying, the knowledge, the tongues. Those were gifts that were temporary. And those things, when that which is perfect is come, those things would be then put away. They would vanish. They would be gone. Now, a lot of people want to try to apply this to the second coming of Christ, but I understand there may be a good application in these verses to the second coming of Christ, but in context, it is talking about in chapters 10, 11, 12, and now 13, these different gifts, the gifts that are partial, the gifts that will not be forever, and then the gifts that should last and last and last. And then when you get to here, and he's in just in context, he says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with." And that's why I'm able to tell you, I believe with all my heart, that's referring to the completed Word of God. And we're thankful today that we have it in our hands. Therefore, there is no need for that gift of knowledge. There is no need for that gift of prophecies. And there is no need for that gift of tongues as referred to in the scriptures here. We have the completed Word of God. And we ought to be very thankful. We have the inspired Word of God. We ought to be thankful. There's no longer a need for someone to get up and to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us new words. We have everything we need in the Word of God. Amen. We have no need of someone getting up and sharing some special knowledge. We have everything we need in the Word of God. Right. We need no one to get up now and have to speak in some language. It can be translated and given to people in their language. The Word of God has been completed. We have in our hands the inspired, complete Word of God. Amen. So you see the promise of perfect knowledge in verse 10. So you see this word of illumination, and then you see in verse 11 and 12 a word of illustration. And now he's going to give an illustration here in verse number 11, the childish stage of things. It says here in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now listen real close. All right? You got to think about what I'm about to say here, right? Don't, you know, you can't be daydreaming here. Listen, right? Speech comes from understanding. And understanding comes from thought. And the more mature you get, the more that you think. The more you think, the more you understand. The more you understand, the more you're able to speak. It is a steps of maturity. You take any child you want to, all right? I don't know who the youngest child is. I know baby Hope is here, all right, with the Roberts, all right? And I walked up to Hope tonight, baby Hope, and I said, I introduced myself. I said, it's so good to meet you. And you know what? She didn't say it's good to meet me. Then I said, all right? She just kind of drooled and stared at me, all right? That's all she did, right? That's the stage that she is in. But as they grow up, they begin to think and understand. Don't you love that stage of understanding kids go through, right? That's when they start asking all the questions. Why? You know why is the sun bright? What kind of question is that, right? You know, why is it hot out? Because it's hot out, right? Yeah, it's Ohio, right? Yeah. And they start asking these questions and they're getting understanding. But then as they get understanding, they're able to converse, all right? And he's talking about the church here. He's giving them a picture. He says, now we all understand that. And by the way, when he says spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child, that is in direct reference to tongues and prophecies and knowledge. He said these things are going to be gone. He said, church, and here's what he's saying, right? This is what Paul's saying to them. I'm not rebuking you. This is what Paul is saying to the church. Time to grow up. It's time to grow up. He said, I understand when we were children, we did this. We spake as a child because we understood as a child because we thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, to the church at Corinth, what were they focusing on? We've already studied this, right? What gift were they just lifting up and making something out of it, right? Tongues. I mean, that was everything to them, right? What did Paul just say to them now? It's childish. It's time to grow up. Now, none of you are speaking in tongues, so you don't have to feel you're all stared at me like I rebuked you. No one is speaking in tongues that I know of, right? In no way are we getting rebuked. But at the same time, we do need to be growing up. We do need to be maturing in the things of the Lord, all right? But he talks about this, and he referred to them that it was time to grow. It was time to become more mature. Now, remember that. These three childish gifts was what? Three things. Tongues and knowledge and... All right, so there's those three childish gifts. Look over in Ephesians real quick. We'll come right back. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 4. And you're going to see here how the church is beginning to mature, all right? Christians are growing. Churches are becoming established. By the time you get to Ephesians chapter number 4, when Paul writes this letter, look in verse number 11, because he's going to repeat a lot of what he said in Corinthians. All right? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, he didn't mention tongues. Tongues aren't even, they're not even an issue, right? I mean, that's not a gift we're not even addressing now. And when he does mention prophets, all right, he's not talking about, he doesn't say prophecies, all right? We had that in the past, just like we had apostles, but we're beyond that now. All right, and that's why he stops and he says, and some pastors and teachers, these are things that are going to continue now. But you notice these temporary childish gifts, the church, by the time of Ephesians, they're getting beyond that now. They're maturing, they're growing. And Paul's telling the church, you know, it's time to see this and begin to grow. So you see the childish stage of things. And now in verse number 12, you see a changed state of things. In verse number 12, it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now, again, a lot of people like to take this verse and refer to the second coming of Christ, and I still just don't do that, all right? I think it's a great application. Someday we will see him face to face, but I ain't got news for you. Remember context. You do see him face to face. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word... Every time you open up this book, you're face to face with it.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. Now before, when you keep it all in context, doesn't it make sense? All right. Before, bit by bit, they didn't have what we have. Before they had these temporary gifts, before they were in this childish stage working through adolescence, if you will, as a church, and they're growing up, all right? And now they're getting it to a point here, and they would get there, Paul says. Right now we see through a glass darkly. We're getting kind of a hazy picture. It's starting to come to light, right? The pieces are starting to fall into place. He said, but when that which is perfect is come, when we get the completed work to God, but then face to face, we then will be able to look at the Lord. This is the mind of God. This is His words. Keep reading it, all right? Now, but then face to face, now I know in part. The pieces are coming together. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. So what's that mean? This is awesome, right? The Lord, He already knows us, right? Back when this epistle was written, the Lord knew every one of them Corinthian believers. Amen? They knew the Lord knew them, the ins and outs, everything there is to know about them, just like He knows everything about us. But they didn't have what we have. I mean, they didn't have the instructions yet, you know, that you'll find in Colossians and the pastoral epistles. And they didn't have the book of Revelation and what was to come. They didn't have that in their hand. They were seeing right then through a glass darkly. Bits and pieces, it's coming together. But then face to face. And then shall I know, even as also I am known. Do you know? God knows everything about us. And you know now that the Word of God's completed, everything we need to know about God, we can know. You can know God. Not just as Savior, but as I talked this morning, as friend and counselor and king and comforter, as a shepherd. I mean, I can go on and on and on and on. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know His mind. He wants you to know the way He thinks. He wants you to, and isn't it amazing, the more you spend time with someone, the more you begin to think like they do. You know, I feel sorry for my wife, right? How she's devolved, all right? Having been married to me all these times, she now things pop in her mind the way I think, and then she probably says, why, right? I'm sure Ms. Lauren's starting to, you know, maybe get some of that. Yeah, it affects you, right? You begin to think. You know, I know what he's going to say. I know what he's thinking, right? The more time you spend together, the more time you spend with the Lord. So I sometimes, you ever come to something and you didn't really know, have a Bible verse for it, but you knew what to do? Because you knew his mind. And now that we have the completed Word of God, for now, put yourself back into Corinthians. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, when all that in part is done, when that which is perfect is come, you have it in your hand. But then, face to face. You know, we don't respect the Word of God probably like we should. This is God's Word. When you read it, this is not a book of suggestions for us to consider whether we want to apply it in our life or not. This is God's Word. Face to face. And I shall know even as also I am known. We can know about the Lord. I'm thankful for that. So you have here, again, this childish state of things, and then the changed state of things and how things were going to change. All right. So we had these gifts that were transitional, how they're going to be done away with. We had that which is passing. Now verse number 13, and we'll wrap things up. That which is permanent. That which is permanent. So he talked about these things that are going away. But look what it says in verse 13, things that are permanent. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Prophecies, they'll be done. Knowledge, they'll stop. Tongues, they will cease. But what will not is faith, hope, and charity. Faith is looking back to Calvary. What Christ has done, that's where my faith is. Hope is looking on to his coming. Faith is looking back to what he's done for me. Hope is looking for his coming. Charity is how I'm to live in the present. My life is to be consumed and driven and motivated by charity. In regards to the present, charity is what makes all the difference. Love, if you will, is now and forever. Love is what God is. You don't know love if you don't know God. Love, the Bible says, charity, the greatest of these is charity. May we share it and live it. In faith, looking back what Christ has done, and hope, looking ahead at what's to be. But every day in the present, may our life be motivated and driven and known by charity. All those other gifts, they're fine. Some of those gifts were in passing. There's still pastors, there's still teachers, there's still governments and administrations. There's still the gift of giving and comforting. All those gifts are great. But without love, it's nothing. And whatever gifts that you have to serve the Lord with, be it teaching, instruments, singing, maybe organizing, leadership, giving, comforting, whatever it may be, cleaning, fixing things, if it isn't driven and motivated by a love for people and the Lord, as my grandpa would say, you're just spinning your wheels. Make sure it's love. If you're working in camp this week, ask God to give you a love for these young people. Serving a Sunday school class, ask God to give you a love for those kids. Charity is the greatest love.